Well, let's open our Bibles today. Let's see. Gary, did you guess yet? All right. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 8. The title of the message is Where and How It Begins. Where and How It Begins. So if you look in Daniel 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So let me begin by asking a number of questions for you to entertain in your mind. How much have you accomplished in your life? Are there certain things yet that you desire to accomplish that you have not yet accomplished? Have you tried numerous times and failed? Have you analyzed your failures? Are there some things that you've just simply given up upon that you're no longer even endeavoring to try to accomplish? Now, if this is true in your personal, economic, and vocational life, I would then ask, is it also true in your spiritual life? So think about these questions. Are you doctrinally sound? Are you where you should be as a Christian? Are you competent in the Scripture? Can you find any book of the Bible with speed and ease? Are you more satisfied with your progress in sanctification this year than you were last year? Are you now more thankful, more grateful, and more appreciative this week than even last week for the Lord's mercy and grace? So this question then would be, in light of that, why are we satisfied with mediocrity? Why is it that we do not pray, we do not focus, and we don't strive to be more holy, more obedient, and more godly? Why is it that we drift around, sit around, and oftentimes just simply waste our time? We spend so much time on our entertainment. We spend so much time on our relaxation. But we hardly ever spend nearly as much time on our education and on our sanctification. We set goals for our financial benefits. We set goals for our vocational benefits. We set goals for our recreational benefits, but we hardly ever set any goals for our spiritual benefits. So have you ever determined in your mind and in your heart that you're going to read the Scripture more, that you're going to study more, that you're going to pray more? And then the next question would be, have you done it? And a follow-up question, if you have not done it, why is it that you have not done it? I talked with a friend of mine this past few months, and he's not nearly as old as I am, but he's certainly a grown man, and he's got children and grandchildren. And he told me, he said, I'm just reading through the Bible the first time in my entire life. I thought, wow. So I'm asking these questions in order to demonstrate an answer to them from the Bible. Do you realize that there are only three men in the Bible of which we never, ever read anything derogatory? And of course, those three men are Joseph, Job, and Daniel. Now, there's another man in the Bible that is named as a man of integrity and a man of honor and a man of prayer, and that's Noah. But yet we do know that Noah got drunk. Now, it may have been an accident. I don't know that for a fact, but certainly in the book of Ezekiel, he's classified there as a godly man. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Ezekiel, holding the book of Daniel. I should say turn back to the book of Ezekiel chapter 14 and look, if you would, at verse 14, where God names these three men as being godly men. Ezekiel chapter 14, and notice, if you would, verse 14, God says, though these three men, Noah, Daniel and Job were in it. They should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord. So he's talking about the wickedness of the land and how wicked the people were. And he says, if these three men were in it, they would just simply deliver their own souls. Now, if you'll skip down to verse 20 in the same passage, he makes it even plainer. For he says, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. So in this passage, he speaks about Noah, Daniel, and Job, rather than Joseph, Daniel, and Job as well. So we may learn from each of these men, obviously and clearly. In fact, we may learn from other men in the Bible, because there are men in the Bible that were men that were evil. There were men that had bad traits. There were godly men that had some bad traits. But what we may learn from them is to not fall into the same sins that they fell into and not do what they did. But there are also many good, godly examples in the Bible, and we're to emulate those individuals as well. Here's a principle, and I want you to look in your Bibles, holding Daniel chapter 1, please, but to the book of Matthew chapter 21. So here's a principle that I want to enunciate and make it very clear, in the sense that this message is of vital importance in one sense of the word, because God demands that you and I learn and profit from his work in the lives of other people. So let's look at this in the book of Matthew chapter 21, beginning there in verse 28. So our Lord is talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he says this, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterwards he repented and went. And he came to the second son and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whether these twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, 'The first.' Jesus said unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you.'" Now watch the next verse. "For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and you, when you had seen it, repented not afterwards that you might believe him." Now note, if you would, he said John came in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the publicans, the tax collectors, the hated individuals, and the harlots, they believed him. That is, they repented, they were baptized, they were the ones who were following the teaching of John. And then he made this statement, "And you, when you had seen it." In other words, you knew what they were before their profession. "And when you had seen it, you did not profit, you did not repent, you did not believe, even though you saw the grace of God in the lives of others." So the truth of the matter is this: we are responsible, and our Lord holds us responsible, to profit from the work of God in the lives of other people. Now, we must see the sin in the lives of other people that we may avoid those sins, but we must also see the righteousness in the lives of other people that we might emulate that righteousness as well. Now, when you consider Daniel, you cannot hardly ever think of Daniel without at the same time thinking of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these young men were taken captive into Babylon, undoubtedly when they were very young men. In fact, most scholars will tell you that probably these young men were from the ages of 12 to 20. In fact, most scholars settle on the ages of 15 to 17. So it's unusual to find such integrity in the lives of young men. It's unusual to find character in the lives of someone that is so young. And yet at the same time, the Bible tells you in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 The Apostle Paul said this concerning Timothy, "And from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus." So even from a child, Timothy knew then the Scriptures. So the question that has to be answered, I would think, and the question that remains to be answered would be this: how in the world did Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego maintain their character, their integrity, while they were in the carnal world of Babylon and while they were under the tyranny of Nebuchadnezzar? Now, I want you to stop and think that there's a parallel in this country, because we live now in a very wicked nation and the world is very carnal, and basically we're under tyranny in this day and time as well. So how in the world did Daniel and these boys keep themselves pure, and how in the world can we do so in the situation we find ourselves? So I want to give you three thoughts today. First of all, if you'll go back to Daniel 1 in verse 8, I want you to see Daniel's purpose. Look at this. "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Now Daniel purposed in his heart. So what in the world does that mean? Well, first of all, you have to consider the Hebrew word for purpose. It is, how we would pronounce it, is the word sum, and it literally means to set, to appoint, direct, establish, determine, and fix. So it means that Daniel fixed his heart. He directed his heart. He established his heart. He determined in his heart. This word is closely connected to the truth found in Psalm 17 and verse 1. It was there that David said to God, "Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress." I'm purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. So this teaches us another truth, and that is, it is important to have a purpose in life. Now, if you are a child of God, you do already have a purpose in life. Your purpose, number one, would be to obey God, to glorify God, and to enjoy Him forever. Your purpose would be to be obedient. Your purpose would be to conform your life to the teaching of His Word. Your purpose would be to live as a witness to His grace, mercy, and love. When you stop and think about the unsaved, in one sense of the word, they have no real purpose. Now, the only purpose they have is to fulfill the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, to do what they want to do. And they find that oftentimes very unsatisfying and very unfulfilling. Although the flesh may be satisfied, there's an emptiness in their life. In fact, you have undoubtedly heard what I have heard so many times. People say who are unsaved, "I have no purpose in life." It can also be said another way: "I have no reason to live. I have no purpose to live." When you stop and think about that, I've heard people say that. I've even heard professing Christians say, "I've had no purpose to live." Well, I know better than that. I mean, I've got all kinds of purposes and reasons that I want to live. I want to continue to preach. I want to continue to teach. I want to continue to honor and glorify God. I told people I don't want to leave Alice. I mean, that's a purpose. I'm just simply saying we have a multitude of purposes. Now, the Bible said Daniel purposed in his heart. You will remember, I hope, the message that I preached a number of years back on keeping the heart. It was from Proverbs 4 and verse 23, where God says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Now, I'm not going to re-preach that message, but I'm going to remind you of one truth, and that is this. The Hebrew word leb or labe, however you would want to pronounce it, is translated in our Bibles, mind and understanding and reason over and over and over. Our hearts, according to the Bible, are our minds. Now, it is true, occasionally, sometimes the word heart is used in reference to our affections, but usually it is used in reference to our mind and our understanding. So when you look at Daniel 1 and verse 8, when it says Daniel purposed in his heart, the word heart there is exactly the same Hebrew word, leb or labe, which was used in Proverbs 4 and verse 23. So Daniel purposed in his mind, he purposed in his understanding. In other words, he purposed in his reasoning ability. So we normally refer to our hearts as our innermost being. So when we talk about our hearts as being our innermost being, it has to be our mind, because not only of what the scripture teaches, but when you see someone determined, what does he normally say? My mind is made up. You're not going to change me. My mind is made up. So when we say that, what we're demonstrating is that we have a purpose, we have an understanding, we have a determination that is absolutely strongly and firmly implanted in our minds, and we're not going to be moved from it. Now, here's a principle that you and I must grasp in light of this. If you and I are ever going to live a holy, godly life, a sanctified life, a life that is pleasing to God, a life in which our lives are brought into conformity to the Word of God, there must be a purpose. Daniel purposed in his heart. We have to purpose in our heart. In other words, there must be an understanding in our mind. There must be a conviction in our mind. And it has to be something that is absolutely unwavering. It is not going to change. It is not going to be tossed back and forth like the waves of the sea. It's not going to be tossed around like the wind blowing a leaf or some other object out on the street. No, no. It's got to be based upon a biblical principle. We have a purpose. Daniel purposed in his heart. We have to purpose in our hearts as well. You have to remember this. Principles do not die. Principles do not have funerals. And so if we have a purpose that is based upon the Word of God, it should never, ever change. Now, let me ask you this question, and I'm going to ask it because I want to show you Scripture. Here's my question. Have you ever purposed in your heart? Have you ever purposed in your heart to cleave unto the Lord and to follow Him? Now, here's the Scripture. I want you to turn, hold in Daniel chapter 1, but turn to the book of Acts, and look, if you would, at chapter 11, and look, if you would, please, at verse 23. Acts 11 and verse 23. Notice, if you would. In fact, let's begin with verse 22, so you can see who's involved. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, now look at this, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. With purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. So if you do not wish to be a Demas, if you do not wish to forsake the Lord and His ministry, you must have a purpose of heart or a purpose in your mind. Now, here's the interesting thing. The word purpose in the Greek here is the word prothesis, which is literally a setting forth. It is placing something in our view. All right, here we go. Pro would be a preposition, which means before or in front of. And actually, thesis is from the Greek word tithemi. It would be protithemi. And the word tithemi means to cause to stand. So what does prothesis mean? It means something that is caused to stand, something that is plain view. And here's the interesting thing. This word is used in the New Testament of the showbread. You remember how that bread was baked every day and set forth in full view there in the tabernacle and in the temple as well. So this is what he's saying. With purpose of heart, you have to cleave to the Lord. In other words, here is something that you must see, that you must know, that you must recognize. It's something in front of you. It is something that you have purposed. It is something that you've determined. It's something that you are not going to forget. So the question is, have you purpose in your heart? Daniel purposed in his heart. Now let me make a statement, and I'm going to show it to you from Scripture. It is insufficient to purpose in your heart. Yes, you must purpose in your heart, but that is just the beginning. If you'll go back in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1, look at verse 8 to begin with. Look at this. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse lacking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me to endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenances of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter to prove them 10 days. Now, what in the world did Daniel do? What did these boys do? They came up and they said, what we would like to do is for you to just give us pulse, peas, maybe some other vegetables, but just peas, and we'll drink water. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're from the South, peas happens to be good food, especially the black-eyed peas and some of the other peas. And that's what they're saying. Just give us pulse, give us veggies. We'll take that. And water, we don't want anything else. So he said, why in the world should your flesh not be as beautiful and as fair as all these others who's eating this meat? Daniel said, prove us 10 days. Just give us 10 days and look upon us and then just deal with us. Now, you've heard the old expression about someone's cooking. It was food fit for a king. And you have heard about people who ate like a king. Those are expressions that we've used. And I guess you've also heard about gout. Gout is often called the rich man's disease, which is a form of arthritis, which is caused by urates in your body, which form around your joints and are extremely, extremely painful at times. And so Daniel said, look, we don't want the king's food. We don't want the rich man's food. Just give us pulse and just give us water. Now, when he said Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself, the word defile there means he did not want to become polluted or unclean. So here's a good question. Daniel and his friends did not wish to drink the king's wine. But they did drink wine. So why would they not eat or drink the king's wine? Daniel and his friends also ate meat. Why would they refuse to eat the king's meat? What in the world is coming off? If you look in your Bibles to the book of Daniel chapter 10, verses 2 and 3, Daniel is doing a partial fast, and look what he says, and he's doing a partial fast in order to understand. So in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 2, he said, "In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh or wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled." So notice he did drink wine, he did eat flesh, but he was not going to drink the king's wine, nor was he going to eat the king's flesh. Why? Because the heathen normally dedicated their wine and they normally dedicated their food to their false gods. And Daniel understood this and Daniel knew this. Now, I want to read a brief article to you. This article is from the old Puritan John Trapp. And he's going to list 5 reasons as to why Daniel and his friends would not drink the king's wine or eat the king's meat. And here's what he says. Number one, because it was often such as were forbidden by the law of God. And of course, there were certain things that were considered unclean, like the swine, like the shellfish and all this kind of thing. And undoubtedly, they ate those things. And so Daniel says, no, we're not going to eat that. And then number two, because it was so used as would defile him and his fellows against the word of God, for the heathens, to the shame of many Christians, had their grace before a meal, as it were, consecrating their dishes to their idols before they even tasted them. And of course, he mentions that in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 4. And then, of course, in the New Testament, it's mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Here's the third reason. He said they could not do it without offense to their weaker brethren, with whom they chose rather to sympathize in their adversity than to live in excess and fullness. Well, that's a good reason as well. And then number 4, they well perceive, this is a good thought, they well perceive that the king's love and provisions were not single and sincere, but that he meant it for his own profit to assure himself the better of the land of Judah, that they might forget their religion. In other words, he was not feeding them for their benefit, but for his benefit. And then lastly, they knew the intemperance, that intemperance was the mother of many mischiefs, as in Adam, Esau, the rich glutton, etc. And then he concludes with this. Now listen carefully. He says, there's a memorable story that is recorded by William Schickard concerning 11 Jewish doctors whom the heathen king of Burgundy, having in his power, put them to the hard choice either to eat swine's flesh or to drink wine that had been consecrated to idols or to lie with certain harlots. They chose rather to drink the wine than to do either of the other two. But when they had drunk wine liberally, they were easily drawn to do the other two things also. Any one of these 5 reasons had been a force enough to prevail with Daniel and the other 3 to forbear. They knew well that the least hair casteth its shadow, a barley corn laid on the side of the eye will keep out the light of the sun as well as a mountain. The eye of the soul that will see God must be kept very clear. Now, the whole point that I'm trying to make right now is this. If you and I have a purpose, there must be preparations, or our purpose is never ever going to be fulfilled. So Daniel's purpose in his heart is not going to defile himself. And what he did, he came to the prince of the eunuchs and said, we don't want the king's wine. We don't want the king's meat. We're going to prepare ourselves. And what we're going to do is just eat pulse and drink water. So listen, if I'm going to fast, I have to prepare my body and I have to prepare my mind. And if I'm going to fast, I'm going to have to stay away from food. I'm going to have to stay away from odors and smells that would tempt me away from my purpose. If I've purposed that I'm going to study, I must stay away from anything and everything that is going to distract me from my study, and I must have the materials on hand from which I'm going to study. In other words, I've got to prepare if I'm going to do this. If I'm going to pray, if I'm going to worship, I have to prepare my mind. I have to say, Lord, help me. I have to do whatever's necessary to tune out any and everything else. So my purpose is to no avail if there are no preparations in my life. So if I have a purpose, I have to prepare. Let me show you. I want you to turn back in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Ezra. Ezra, Nehemiah. Look, if you would, Ezra chapter 7. Right after 2 Chronicles, you have Ezra. Look in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. Look at what the Bible says concerning Ezra. Look at this. Ezra 7 and verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. That is, he purposed in his heart. And then he prepared that heart not only to seek it, to know it and understand it, but to do it. And then to teach it. Now, if you'll turn back a few books to 1 Chronicles chapter 4. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. And look, if you would please, at verses 9 and 10. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Look, if you would please, at verse 9. Here's a passage you and I really need to master. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, look at verse 9. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, because I bear him with sorrow. But look at verse 10. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it might not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. Look at that. He besought God to bless him, to enlarge his coast, that his hand might be upon him, and that God would keep him from evil, that it might not grieve him. When I read this passage, I think of this. Lord, I want to be kept from evil, that it might not grieve me. But I'd also like to be kept from evil that I might not grieve thee. So here are men that purpose in their heart. Now let me show you something. Turn, if you would, right over to 2 Chronicles chapter 12. And look, if you would please, for a contrast, in verse 14. And this happens to be Rehoboam, who was the son of Solomon. 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Look, if you would please, at verse 14. 2 Chronicles 12, verse 14. Let's read verse 13. So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. For Rehoboam was 140 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naaman, Ammonitess, and he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Wow. He did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. So here's the point. Daniel purposed in his heart, and then he prepared to fulfill that purpose. Many times we purpose in our hearts, but we make no preparations to fulfill our purpose. Without preparations, our purpose fails. Preparations demonstrate the reality of our purpose. Preparations demonstrate the intensity of our purpose. Preparations demonstrate as to whether or not we're going to succeed in our purpose. Without preparations, everything fails. Now, I want you to go back to the book of Daniel, and I want you to look at this. Daniel chapter 1, we've seen his purpose, we've seen his preparation. Now I want you to see, thirdly, his performance. Look at this. Daniel and his friends actually accomplished their purpose. I'm sure that each of these boys had the same conviction and the same determination. Let me make an obvious deduction here. It is a whole lot easier to fulfill your purpose and prepare to do so if you have friends around you who have the same purpose and are making the same preparation. In other words, you can encourage each other. You can help each other. It's just that simple. And you and I are always encouraged when we get around brethren that think the way we think and believe the way we believe and want to perform the way we want to perform as well. So Daniel and these young men not only purposed, they prepared, and because of this, they also performed. So if you look in verse 17, look at this. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. So God honored their purpose. He honored their preparation. And the Bible says he gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. Well, that's pretty good. But hang on. It gets better. So look in verse 18. Now at the end of the days that the king had said that he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. Look at this. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding, the king inquired of them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all of his realm. 10 times better. 10 times better than all. Blessings always follow obedience. If Daniel and these boys were around today and they refused the king's wine, the king's meat, the world would say that these boys were literally insane for rejecting the king's cuisine. It was the best that Babylon had to offer. Undoubtedly it was, because it was coming from the king. And the king always had the best. But the truth of the matter is this. Whatever Babylon had to offer was not good for these boys. Even the best that Babylon had to offer was not good for them. So we have to learn a very simple truth, and that is this. The world is not our friend. And the best that the world can give us is not for our good. There's a hymn. Am I a soldier of the cross? A follower of the Lamb? There's a stanza in that hymn, Am I a soldier of the cross? And here it is. Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend of grace to help me on to God? And the answer, of course, is no. The world is not our friend. It's our enemy. It tempts us and it seduces us away from God, away from our purpose, away from our preparations to keep us from performing that which God has allowed us to purpose and prepare for. And I quoted his name earlier, but you remember what Paul said concerning concerning Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, listen now, he said, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present evil world, and is departed into Thessalonica. So the best the world had to offer was not a help for Demas. It was his destruction. So the world does not have anything to give us. We will never perform according to our purpose and our preparations if we have a divided or a double heart. That's why the Bible says in James 1:8 that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. We're tossed to and fro, backwards and forwards. So if you and I are going to purpose in our heart, there must be preparation. There must be ultimately a performance. Now, I want you to think with me. I've given you three things today. I've told you about a purpose, preparations, and performance. I want you to understand something. These three truths go together. These three truths are integrated truths. You cannot have one without the other two. If you purpose, you must prepare. If you purpose and prepare, you must perform. If you do not prepare, you're not going to perform. And you cannot perform without a purpose and without preparation. So Daniel tells us basically why most of us as Christians just drift around, never really accomplish anything, never really reach any spiritual goals, never really master theology or anything, because we have no purpose, we have no preparation, and therefore there is no performance, period. These three truths must go together. Now, let me make some applications. Here is my first one. It's a question. And in light of these truths, I would ask you to answer this question. You don't have to answer it out loud, but I would ask you to answer it in your mind anyhow. Do you merely float through the day or float through the week without having a purpose and without preparing to fulfill that purpose? Do you consciously think when you awaken each morning, I've got a purpose today? I have a purpose this week. Yes, I know that we all have duties. We all have responsibilities. Understand that. There are things that we want to do, and there are things that must be done, but that's not what I'm talking about. Do you wake up and say, I've got a purpose? My purpose today is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. My purpose today is to honor Him. My purpose today is to obey Him. My purpose today is to bring my heart and my life in conformity to His Word. My purpose is not to sin against Him. Do you have a purpose each day? Do you have a purpose each week? Do you have a purpose each month? Do you have a purpose for the entire year? If we don't have a purpose, we're not going to prepare. And if we don't prepare, we're not going to perform. Here's my next question. Is your purpose to please God? Is your purpose to abstain from anything and everything that is displeasing to Him? Or that would be in sin against Him? Is it to be, is your purpose to be that you would not grieve Him, quench Him, or vex Him? The Bible tells us that we must walk pleasing unto the Lord, but that means we can also walk displeasing unto Him as well. So if you've got a purpose that you really want to please the Lord, what are your preparations to do so? How do you prepare your life? Well, let me give you some answers. Our Lord in His high priestly prayer in John 17:17 said this, as He was praying for His disciples, sanctify them through Thy truth. thy word is truth. If we're going to be sanctified through his truth, we must know his truth. We must not only know it, we must be able to apply it and bring our lives in conformity to it. Now, most of us in this meeting today are older men and women. But I'm still going to quote Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. Because it applies to old men and old women, just like it does to young men and young women. Here it is. David asks, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Listen to his answer. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Listen to the next verse. With my whole heart have I sought thee. That is, I have a purpose. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandment. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Did you hear that? Now, think about that. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Any man. How are you going to cleanse your way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. That's my purpose. What's my preparation? Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. If I've got a purpose, if I've got preparations, I'm going to perform. If I don't have a purpose, if I don't have preparation, I'm not going to perform. You remember what our Lord said in Matthew 26 and verse 41? He said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray. That's right. Watch and pray. A heart that is prayed up and a mind that is filled up with the Word of God and taught by the Spirit of God is prepared and will undoubtedly perform and accomplish that for which it purposed and prepared. We are not going to live a godly, obedient life without a purpose, without preparation. We will never, ever perform. Now, I told you, and I want you to think about this, I told you, the title of this message was Where and How It Begins. So I want you to think about this. Where it begins is in our minds. How it begins is what we purpose or determine in our minds. Hang on. Our purpose that begins our minds will either be holy or unholy. It'll either be righteous or unrighteous. It'll either be godly or ungodly. Because I don't care if it's a holy purpose or an unholy purpose, it begins in the mind. And if I'm going to steal from Gary, and I think he's got it, I'm going to steal from him. Guess what? I'm going to be preparing in my mind the way to steal from him and not get caught. You see what I'm trying to tell you? It doesn't matter if we're talking about holiness or unholiness, righteousness or unrighteousness, obedience or sin. Everything begins in the mind, and then how we make preparations to fulfill that purpose which we have determined. Even the ungodly do this without understanding it. But you and I understand it. And so we must have a purpose. We must prepare our hearts and our lives, especially since we're sinners. We must prepare ourselves so that we can perform in a biblical framework and live a life that's pleasing unto the Lord and glorifying unto Him. And we'll never do that without purpose, without preparation. Those two are necessary for performance. If we want performance, there must be preparation and there must be purpose. Let's pray. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ that you would help us, lead us, guide us, direct us, and give us, Lord, your grace and your mercy today. Help us to purpose in our hearts that we would not sin against thee, that we would not grieve thee or quench thee or vex thee in any way whatsoever. Lord, help us to prepare, and then help us to perform. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen.